Most of my life, I've been interested or involved with science. My favorite class in high school was physics, and I majored in physics as an undergraduate. I taught physics for 3 years at a high school in Pittsburgh. Then I went to graduate school and received a master's degree in nuclear physics. I worked as a physicist for 36 years for Westinghouse and then Bechtel. After retiring, I taught physics for 8 years at IUP. In all this time, until I started teaching at IUP, I didn't think much about how creation and science were related. Of course, I knew about creation, but when I started to teach, I realized that even though many principles of physics seemed to be well known, they weren't known at all. There were basic questions that can only be answered by reading the Bible. Tonight, I want to look with you at three basic principles in physics and show that only God's handiwork answers the basic questions of how and why. Guess I should advance the slides here. Hopefully this will, oh, there we go. Okay, that's the title of my message. Science has questions, the Bible has answers. The first principle is Newton's universal law of gravity. Regarded as one of the most influential scientists of all time, Sir Isaac Newton developed three new laws of mechanics, gravity, and motion. Newton lived from 1643 to 1726. In 1686, Newton published his greatest work, the Principia, which is a shortened version of the long Latin title of it, which is the fundamental work for all of modern physics. Almost all of physics that we study that has to do with things that we can see and touch are based on Newton's work. The first slide, then, is a showing of the equation of the law of universal gravitation. The equation shows that the force between two objects, two masses, is equal to the product of the masses divided by the distance between them squared, times a constant. And it says that every particle of mass in the universe is attracted to every other particle of mass in the universe. Looking at the constant G, we see that it is a very small number. There are 10 zeros after the decimal point before the number. Only when considering masses on the scale of planets or stars is there a significant force. This podium has a significant amount of mass. But because of the great mass of the Earth, it is strongly attracted to the Earth. It would require about 100 pounds or more. I'm not sure how much it weighs, but I'm sure it's more than I could lift, to separate it from the Earth. The communion table is also very massive and strongly attracted to the Earth. But massive as they are, you don't see them gravitating toward each other, because the force of gravity, like I said, is a very small number, and it's only significant when you're talking about large masses like a planet. So if we consider the force of gravity, it is exactly the correct magnitude such that the Earth revolves around the sun at just the right distance that we, God's creation, can exist. This is certainly no accident of nature that this happened. My point is that even though the effects of gravity are well known and equations can be written to measure and describe it, there is no explanation for it other than Genesis 1, 16 and 17, which states, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the sky to give light on earth. Now that is definitely the explanation for gravity. God created it. He made it that way. There's no other explanation. I can't think of any reason why the earth is attracting this podium other than God's creation. I have a couple of Bible verses that I wanted to read to you. I believe this is one that the kids had this morning. Was it you, Daniel, that read this one? Okay, good. So I'll repeat it again. The sun is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And then, these are Isaac Newton's quotes about creation. And I think they are significant, even though he's known as one of the greatest scientists of all time. This is what his view of God is. This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. And then he also said, and from true lordship it follows that the true God is living, intelligent, and powerful. From the other perfections, that he is supreme or supremely perfect. He is eternal and infinite, omnipotent and omniscient. That is, he endures from eternity to eternity. And he is present from infinity to infinity. He rules all things, and he knows all things that happen or can happen. So as great a scientist as Newton was, he realized who was in charge and who was the creator. Okay, the next principle I wanted to look at was electricity. Okay? So this slide shows the law for the force between two electrically charged particles. As you can see, the equation is very similar to the equation of gravitational force between masses. The force between two charged particles is the product of the charges divided by the distance squared times a constant. However, there are several important differences. First, the force can be attraction between opposite charges and repulsion between like charges. Gravity is only attractive. The other difference is in magnitude. Gravity is a very weak force, the weakest of the four known forces. Electrical forces are very strong, as can be seen by the magnitude of the constant. So you can see where the magnitude of the gravitational constant was very small, 0.10 zeros a number. Here, if you look at the constant for charged particles, it's 8,999,000 newton meters squared per sec per, forget what C means, Coulomb squared. That's right. Okay. So anyhow, you can see that even though there's a similar equation between that and gravity, it's a much different force. It's a much stronger force. I said there are four known forces. Gravity is the weakest. Electrical is next. The strongest force is nuclear forces. I'm not going to talk about that. And there's another weak force that's involved with nuclear physics. So, just as an example of the difference between the two forces, if I took two protons, two positively charged particles, and put them next to each other any distance, there would be a gravitational force between them, and there would be an electrical force between them. And the ratio of the electrical force to the gravitational force is 10 followed by 35 zeros. So there is a big difference between electrical and gravity. Once again, there's no explanation for the existence of electrical charges other than creation. I mean, how could you explain if I take a tiny particle, two tiny particles, and they repel each other or attract each other, depending on whether they're the same or different? You can discuss it, you can see the effects, you can measure it, but you can't explain it. There's no explanation other than the fact that God created it. So why did God create it? Well, I don't know. I guess you might say that our life would be much different without electricity. And, of course, without the positive and negative charges, we wouldn't have any atoms, so we wouldn't have anything. So another example of God taking care of us. I just wanted to show a comparison, kind of in a practical way, although it's not a practical way. If I have two battleships, two big ships, thousands of tons, sitting in the ocean 100 feet apart, they would just sit there. As long as they weren't being propelled or wind wasn't blowing or whatever, but there would be a force of gravity between them, attracting them to each other, even with their large mass, but they wouldn't go anywhere. But if I took two baseballs, and I couldn't do this, of course, but if I could take two baseballs and take all the positive charges from one and put it in the other one, so that one was positively charged and one was negatively charged. Now, of course, if I did that, I wouldn't be able to get them apart, but assuming that I could do that, which is called a thought experiment, I guess, and I put one in one battleship and one in the other battleship, there would be millions of tons of force between them. The battleships would come crashing together just because of the electrical attraction. So even though gravity and electrical forces are in some way similar, they're very much different, and it's just part of God's creation. There's no other explanation for it. The last thing I wanted to show you is that the scientist's view of the atom. This is a little bit different since we don't really know that much about the atom. It's not like gravity and electrical. It's pretty measurable. But I wanted to show this to show that how we arrived at our view of the atom. And it's very much guesswork, looking at experiments and saying, well, this is what I think it looks like, even though we don't know what it looks like. So I just wanted to go through three experiments that happened over a period of 100 years or so. There was a lot of work that went before Thomson. But he knew about electrons. So his view of the atom was that it was like a bun, or I think they call it the plum pudding model, where you had a ball and you had all these negatively charged particles scattered in this pudding, like raisins in a muffin. Okay, so in 1911, Rutherford tried to do some experiments, and I'll just show you his. He took a beam of alpha particles. An alpha particle is a helium nucleus. It's positively charged, and Madame Curie had discovered alpha particles, which ultimately led to her demise, I guess. So he projected a narrow beam of particles at a very thin gold foil. Gold is something that can be hammered out to be almost one atom thick. I mean, it's really the most malleable metal. I mean, you can really make gold foil very thin. So he figured, well, I'm going to direct these positive particles at the foil, and he figured he had a small opening that he could beam them through, and then he had the circular thing as a screen. And so the particle would go through and then activate on the screen and show a spot on the screen. So he expected the particles to go straight through. What happened, though, was some of them bounced back at him. Some of them bounced back and hit the screen near where the source of the particles was. His view was, it was almost, and this is a quote from him, it was almost as incredible as if you had fired a 15-inch shell at a piece of tissue paper and it bounced back at you. He was absolutely flabbergasted that this happened. So, his view then was that all the positive charges were collected in the middle of the atom, the nucleus. Because then if the alpha particle would go through and hit the nucleus, it would bounce back. So he concluded that the positive charges were concentrated in the center of the atom with the electrons revolving in orbit about the nucleus. Now this was fine, except classical physics, which is Newtonian physics, says that any time you have an electron that is revolving, it's accelerating. Any time you have an electrical charge accelerating, it radiates energy. That's basically the purpose, the process of radio waves. You have a vibrating electric charge, and it radiates energy. So this view of the atom wouldn't work. It couldn't exist according to classical physics. So he came up, and this always amazed me that, all science feels that this is a revolutionary proposal, and to me it's just a guess as to what's going on. But what he said was, since an electron in its accelerating has to radiate energy, he said in the atom it doesn't. No reason why it doesn't, it just doesn't, because it doesn't. I guess it seems like a kind of a circular argument to me. It doesn't radiate energy, even though it should, but it doesn't because it doesn't. So he came up with the idea that an electron in an orbit can revolve in certain stable orbits only. And there's a definite energy associated with each orbit without emitting radiation, contrary to predictions of classical electromagnetic theory. So this is, I don't know if you've ever heard of quantum physics. This is where it got started. He said each electron has a bunch of numbers associated with it. But that's not my point is that, and this is pretty much our view of the atom right now. It's has a nucleus with protons and neutrons in it, with electrons rotating around in various locations. But we don't know what this is. The only person who knows what the atom looks like, of course, is God. So, so the Bohr model of the atom is still popular today. So Bohr recognized that his model was not complete and searched for a better model. So many advances have refined the nuclear model, but of course the questions of how and why still only have the same answer, creation. God created the atom that way. Whether we know what it looks like or not is immaterial, right? He knows what it looks like. And science will keep looking, I suppose. But this afternoon, I was reading the end of the physics text that I'm going to use to teach a course this summer. And I thought that it was kind of amusing. There were four forces: gravitational, electrical, nuclear, and a weak force. And their scientists are trying to come up with a set of equations that unite three of them. And they call it the Grand Unified Theory. But then the text went on to say, including gravity, they call it the TOE, the theory of everything. I thought that was an interesting explanation. But when you think about it, the Bible is everything, not theory, but is the explanation of everything. So I hope that these three examples show you that even though science has a lot of knowledge, scientists have a lot of knowledge about how things work, there's never going to be any explanation of anything until we get to heaven. And God will tell us what is going on. I wanted to close with some Bible verses. So we've discussed three topics in physics: gravitational force, electrical force, and atomic structure. So the measurements and effects of these are well understood by physicists. The question of how and why have not been answered with physics. The answers are in the following passages and others from the Bible. I already read this one, but I'm going to read it again because it is the explanation for gravity. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth. That's from Genesis 1. And then the last one is from Romans 11:34-36. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has even given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So Romans 11:34-36. So please join me in prayer. Oh God, our Father, this evening we looked at some examples from science that have a lot of knowledge, but not knowledge of how they came about. The only way we can explain these is by reading the Bible and studying creation and looking at your explanation. And we just pray that this will inspire us to look into the Bible and know that the Bible explains everything. And I ask this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.